We continue our exploration in the book of Exodus, starting at, we're today at chapter 11, starting at verse number 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorable disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says: about midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, "Go, you and all the people who follow you." After that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. So how do you capture memories? What do you do to cement in the mind, in your mind, in your heart, something that is incredibly important? Do you have keepsakes? Perhaps the universal method, or at least in the American culture, is to take pictures. If you're on Facebook, there is something called Throwback Thursday. How many people know about Throwback Thursday? My Aunt Linda, Aunt Lynn, is dedicated. She's a dedicated participant in this Throwback Thursday, which is basically putting up old pictures on Thursday and saying Throwback Thursday. She has a cachet. I mean, she just has pictures and pictures and pictures of all the family members, and she posts them on Facebook every Thursday. Here's a picture of me. It's a little dark. I'm a brown brother, so it's a little hard picking me out there. But I'm that little thing there in the red with the big red bow tie. See, I created that thing with bow ties, y'all. That's me. Nope. Down. There we go. That's me. That's me. You can still see my lips. Okay, go to the next picture. That's me again. That's me. I was about probably six or seven with my cousin Shadra, and look like I'm about to get a little boogie on or something like that. Go to the next one. There's a picture. That's July 24th, 1999. I misspoke. Come on now. First, fourth sound the same. But that's Christy and I. After I said I do, it looks like Christy's married to a pair of eyes. But it's me. Church, we need to get a new projector. Anyway. So yeah, that's how we do keepsakes, right? We have pictures, we keep them around, and one of the things that we do to submit memories, even in church, is you go up in the office and there's a historical file, and one of the things that we do in the historical file is we keep directories. We keep directories going all the way back to like the 1960s. And so in these directories, we found pictures like this one. There's Jay Collins, a little blurry there. He's got that. What did they call those haircuts back in the early 80s? Oh, what you? a mullet. That's a reverse mullet, but not a regular mullet. But there's Jason in the background and Aaron in the background. All just nice, lovely family. You like that picture, Aaron? Okay, go to the next one. Who do we got? Ah, Steve Noel. There you go. Steve Noel and Diana and Matt and Allison. And I guess, you know, Ellie was probably a thought brought back then. All right, go to the next one. Who we got? The Swag Hammers. Wow, these really got blurry. They look really good on the screen back there. But there's Bob and a little blurry. And then where are you, Chrissy? Can you see yourself? You're not in this picture. You're at college. Oh, you skipped out on this picture. Okay, but this is a way that we remember. You know, we look back at that. Now, I know that some of you probably when you see these pictures, you start thinking about stuff that took place in the past, right? You start thinking about, oh, man, that was a long time. I remember when my kids were younger. I remember church. I remember sitting for that. I remember wearing that horrible tie. It's a time of remembering. That's how we cement. And when we look at these pictures, there are different emotions that come up. There's happiness. There's sadness sometimes. I wanted to show a picture of a picture I had back in 1986. I was 12 years old. It was at my brother's graduation. And here I am on one side and my brother's in the middle. And my father's on the other side. I remember that day vividly. I remember that was a day that someone came to my house and something was wrong with their car. And they asked my father to look at it. My mother was getting upset because we had to go to the graduation. But my father, being a servant that he is, said, I can take a few minutes and look at the car. And I remember he opened the radiator cap from the car and the cap blew off and the fluid hit him in the head and it actually took some of the skin off of his head. And in the picture, you know, it's me over there doing my b-boy pose, and then it's my brother in the picture holding his degree, and it's my father sitting there like this with a bandage on his head. I remember it like it was yesterday. That's what pictures do. Now, that isn't foreign to us. That's what we do. We cement, we reminisce, we remember. Church, that's Passover. It's a very important festival for Jews. Even though we are Christians, one of our most important activities during our gathering is the communion time. It's rooted in the Passover experience. Don't disconnect Passover and communion. Now let that resonate for a moment, a practice that took place thousands of years ago is still part of our Christian worship in the 21st century and all over the world. But let's not forget that the origin of this meal was rooted in a tragic event. Last week, we started talking about the plagues of Egypt during the Exodus story. Jehovah, Yahweh, was determined to get the attention of Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was a stubborn leader who did not see why he had to obey Yahweh. The Pharaoh was determined and resolved to hold on to his slave labor. He was determined to control the Israelite population so that they couldn't team up with an enemy power and attack Egypt. He was determined to exploit this people and strip them of their dignity and their identity. That's what oppression does. It robs you. It strips you. It depresses you. It strangles the life right out of you. In their oppression, the children of God cry out to Yahweh. Yahweh has heard and he has come down to rescue Israel. He is using Moses as his mouthpiece, as his prophet. And Moses, along with his brother Aaron, approach the Pharaoh to demand the release of the Israelites. And Pharaoh responds with a resounding no. He would not let them go. This prompted Yahweh to send a series of what we call plagues. He unleashed creation on Egypt. Water turned to blood, land saturated with frogs. The frogs die. The land is filled with gnats. The land is full of flies. And then there was the death of cattle. People were then covered with skin sores, and there was a severe nonstop hailstorm, and the vegetation was attacked by locusts or grasshoppers. And then there was darkness. Now, that should have been enough to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. It almost looked like the plague of darkness would work. After the darkness plague, this happened. This is from chapter 10, verse number 24. It says, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord, even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. But Moses says, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Pharaoh says, all right, this darkness, I'm tired. You guys can go. You take your women, take y'all can go. But leave your money behind. Leave your cattle, leave your herds. Moses, no, we got to take that. We've got to have things to worship with. We don't know what the land we're going to. We got to take this. And Pharaoh says, all right, you're going to stay, not letting you go. Not a good look, church. And we saw last week that one of the reasons the plagues took place was for the Pharaoh to recognize Yahweh. Additionally, Israel would know Yahweh. The prolonged narrative of the plagues was an intense attempt for Yahweh to be known among the Israelites and the Egyptians in the land of Egypt and beyond. But why are we here? The Lord has not come down just to fill the land with frogs and flies and dead cattle. The Lord has come down to rescue Israel. And it's time to go. It's time to lead Israel to their own land. It's time for liberation. And the 10th and final plague would be one that finally convinces Pharaoh to let them go. It's time for liberation. Yahweh has pronounced ultimate judgment. People will die because of Pharaoh's reluctance. Who will die? Shouldn't it be Pharaoh who dies? I mean, he's the one that says no. He's the one that holds the power. He's the one that has the hard heart. Kill him. He dies and the people go free. No, not Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's firstborn son. His firstborn son, the heir to the throne of Egypt. At midnight, church, the angel of the Lord God, Yahweh, will come and the most powerful child in the entire world will die. But not just him. No, all the firstborn sons of Egypt will die. That means the firstborn son who is the pride of the family. He has all the awards. Can't wait for our firstborn to carry on the family name, the family business. He's going to do great things. He's going to be big. He's going to die. That means the firstborn son of the woman who wakes up her child to go nurse walk into the baby's sleeping quarters or crib or basket or whatever. At 3 a.m, this new mommy goes to her newborn, first son. And listen, make no mistake about it. What parents wanted in the Old Testament, no offense to women, they wanted sons. Firstborn son. She goes there to nurse him, give him some milk. Dead. How many men here are firstborn sons? Stand up if you're a firstborn son. Stand up if you're a firstborn son. You ready for this, church? Dead. Go ahead, sit down. Now, I don't want you to romanticize this story so much that you don't miss the tragedy. People are going to die. Infant children are going to die. There's no easy way to deal with this text other than to accept the tension and the tragedy. We need to understand that oppression doesn't just affect the ones being oppressed. It affects everyone. Oppression is a way of getting in the way of God's creation. It stifles creation. It offends creation. The story of God's rescue of Israel was his rescue of creation and a message to Pharaoh and to everyone. When it comes to God's creation, you don't mess with God's creation. So what happened? Let's jump down into chapter 12. Jumping down to verse number 29, we'll come back to the beginning of that chapter in a second. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 29, it says, "At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on a throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me.'" And it's interesting. I've read this text and reread it. And, you know, I don't know if this was just children that was affected, but, you know, perhaps there were couples that didn't have any children, but it was a husband that was a firstborn. Maybe they died too. There was not a house in Egypt, the text says, where there was not someone dead. That's tragic. That's sad. That's sobering. It's terrifying. And all those emotions are present in Israel. This event in Israel shook them. Oh yeah, there's this thing about blood. There's this thing about blood that we need to talk about. You see, the practice that we'll read about in just a second of putting blood on door frames would serve as a backdrop for the Passover. There is a long discourse in Exodus chapter 12 that contains some very specific and important instructions for Israel. I won't read the entire passage, but here are some of the highlights. In verse 3 of chapter 12, it says, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. down to verse number 6. It says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Verse number 12. It says, on the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Verse number 14, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Dropping down to verse number 24, it says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, well, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Remember. That becomes an incredible theme, a motif, or pattern that we see throughout the rest of the Exodus story and the rest of the Bible. Remember what the Lord has done. Remember how this was done. Remember how you were rescued. Remember how you were saved. Remember how you were fed. Remember that close call. Remember that person that loved you. Remember that situation when you were stuck between a rock and a hard place and God busted the rock and the hard place. Remember when you were addicted and released from that addiction. Remember when your mind was so blurry and God brought you clarity. Remember when you felt like you had no value, but God said to you, you have great value, and I will buy you with blood. Remember when you were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, and love lifted you. The Passover is about remembering. A Jewish rabbi once asserted, As one would put it, this meal is a celebration of a people who were an oppressed people, and God heard our cry and freed us. The Jewish rabbi continued to say that the Passover was the opportunity to tell the story of God and relive it through all the symbolic actions that takes place during the meal. An aspect of our worship to God is remembering. The function of Exodus 12 in the Exodus narrative, the Exodus story, is to serve as a liturgy. That just simply means how to express worship through a form. The Passover isn't just about eating some weird foods. It includes eating some weird foods. But with everything that is eaten, there is a story to tell. This is so important, church. This is so important. You see, we do a lot of things in our worship time together. And there is no doubt that communion has its roots in the Jewish Passover. The communion is one of the central things that we do. And thank you, Nick, for reminding me about the Prince's Bride. There's no doubt that communion has its roots in the Jewish Passover. And while we didn't put blood on our door frames, there was a lamb that was killed. There was a lamb whose blood was shed, and its presence means life. Now, don't romanticize the death of Jesus so much that you take him off the cross and run to him being out of the tomb. Jesus' death was tragic. It was violent. It was bloody. And it's not something to just ignore and run to the resurrection. Now listen, the resurrection is a central piece of who we are. But remember what Paul says, I came to you and I preached Christ and Christ crucified. There's something about this death that we need to come to, and we can't just clean it all up because it was bloody. We are quick sometimes to take him off the cross and out of the tomb. And that is our reality. I'm not denying that. But in order to get him off of the cross and out of the tomb, Jesus had to be slaughtered. There had to be blood shed. Now, our participation in the communion is our attempt to retell the story of how blood saved us. It is not simply an invitation for us all to retreat to our inner sanctuaries and beat ourselves up for our sins. It's storytelling time. The Passover was rooted in storytelling. And the theme of the Passover was the story of liberation. So then the story of our communion observance is a story of liberation. The Passover was done together as a family. The communion is done together as a family. The central character and the liberation of the Israelites celebrated in the Passover is Yahweh, the Lord. The central figure in the salvation of followers of Jesus Christ as we celebrated in the communion is Yahweh, the Lord. And so then, we remember. Last week was recognized, and this week, it's remember. Storytelling. Testimony. I love that passage in Revelation. Revelation is a confusing book. It's got a lot of junk in it. I mean that. There is a lot of stuff in there. It's not meant for us to understand because it's in code. Because they knew we wouldn't understand it. There's a lot of things very clear. And talking about this war, all this fighting, it talks about the triumph of the saints and the followers of Jesus Christ. And there's a line in chapter 12 that says that they overcame. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You see that? Blood storytelling. Blood storytelling. Yes, what this Exodus narrative reminds us is that we are a liberated people. And a lot of things that we do in worship is rooted in the story of God's liberation. We don't just worship as a way to say, hey, we check mark. No, it's a way to remember. It's a way to celebrate. It's a way to tell each other how God has liberated us as a church, as a community, as an individual. It's a way to tell stories of how God has liberated us from individual situations. We all don't have the same story. We weren't all caught up in the same stuff. We all have different stories. We have to find time to tell our stories. And if we're not going to do it during our worship time in an hour and a half because it's too chaotic or it's too noisy or it's disruptive, we have to find time to tell our story But we have to understand that God's people's, their life, their liturgy, their worship form is rooted in storytelling and remembering how God is active and how he works. And that's my encouragement to you this morning. To locate your story in the grand story of God. Remember it. Cement it. Take a mental picture of it. Put it in your heart. And when people ask you, like, why? Why do you do this stuff that, what? Man, it's minus 14 degrees outside. What are you doing going to church? Tell your story. The story of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for how you have rescued us. Some of us were in deep pits. But you picked us up out of that pit. Some of us were so blind, we were bumping into everything, we were injuring ourselves, we were injuring other people. And you freed us by giving us sight. Some of us had our ears so clawed, we weren't trying to listen to anything. We were so hard-headed. She opened our ears. Some of us just so far gone, we had no ability to feel. Just treated others like garbage. No regard for anybody, anything. God, you liberated us by touching our hearts, opening our hearts, and showing us real love, showing us the blessing of love. We thank you for your liberation. And God, we are determined to tell that story. Father, thank you for the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And because he shed so much blood, we have life. God, we don't ignore the tragedy. We don't ignore the violence of that story. God, we linger in the tension of trying to make sense of that, while at the same time thanking you for the blood of the Lamb, that we now can have life. Father, bless us with opportunity to tell that story to one another, to our children, to our spouses, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our classmates, to the stranger on the street, to the guy bagging our groceries, to the homeless woman, to the single parent child, to the person struggling with sexuality, to the murderer. God, we thank you for liberation, and we thank you for the story. God, we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the church could pray for you, surround you, help you, tell a story with you, we'd love to participate in your story. As we sing this song, if there's something you want to make known to the church that you want us to pray for, pray about, you want to have a conversation about Jesus Christ, you want to have a story about the Passover lamb, we'll be more than happy to sit down with a cup of coffee or tea, milk, water, juice, pop, and talk about this story. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ? Profess faith in him. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. We'll provide that ministry for you as well. Let's stand. Let's sing.